Well, good morning. I'm glad you came today. I'd like to have you open your Bibles up to 1 Timothy. I took my radio tape in last night for the program this morning. Yes, last night, 11 o'clock. And there, you know, I always do it whenever I can. Usually it's Saturday night. And I take it in and always make a Taco John run, you know, of course, on the way through Marshalltown. It's required. But there's a new guy at the station last night there's nobody there. I just would go in, and there's a guy there, and I'd take last week's tape and give him this week's tape and ask them how they're doing. They said they're doing fine. They ask me how I'm doing. I say fine. And I leave. And there's a new guy there, and when he came out, I said, I've got the tape. He goes, what program do you got? And I said, it's the Carlton Brethren radio program. And he says, oh, he says, are you the reverend? And are you the reverend, the one that does the program? And I said, yeah, yeah, I'm him. And I didn't know what to expect then. It's like, oh. And but then he said, and I don't hear much back. You know, I hear once in a while people say they listen to it and stuff. And I know I've talked to a couple people this week, just, you know, how's it sound, you know, kind of wondering about it. And you know, sometimes I listen to it and it sounds, you know, poor. And it's like, you know, maybe we should apologize after the end of each program, you know. But and I'm not sure, you know, who's listening. But he says, you know, that's one of the most popular programs we have on Sunday mornings. And my mind goes, yeah, right. You tell that to everybody that comes in here, you know. But you know, he said that, and I'm just, you know, I don't know his heart, you know, I don't know the motivation. It's like, yeah, would you like to do another one every day? You know, it's like, but I don't know what his motivation, but he did say that it was one of the most popular programs they have. And I said, well, really? He said, yeah. He says, I don't get many calls or letters, really, people writing in response to it. He says, they call the station. He says, we get phone activity every day after the program. I says, really? He says, yeah. He says, one day, he says, I was doing the obituaries a little, and it took me a little longer to get through, and we got started about 3 or 4 minutes late. He says, and when it came 8:15, he says, my phone board lit up. Everybody want to know where the Carlton Brother Radio broadcast was? I said, it's coming. I'm doing the obituaries. And I says, is that right? He said, yeah. And so, you know, take that for what it's worth. I was surprised. What's what I expected, you know? I was surprised, and I pass it on to you because, you know, you're kind of part of it, and we're kind of here in the church, and we see what goes on here, and we hear what goes on in here, but, you know, you never know when it's on the radio and it's being broadcast. I know we went to Manila, which is down by Denison, and when I turned the car on, it was on KFJB, and it came in, Floyd, it came in clearer in Manila, Iowa, than it does out here in Garland, Iowa. I must be the signal must go that direction, but I could hear it in Manila, Iowa, which is down on the other side of Carroll. And I know we got people in Ankeny that are listening to it and stuff. So, you know, that you guys be encouraged. I know it encouraged me, and that's good news. That's good news because we are putting forth the Word of God, and that is what people need to hear. That is what our nation needs to hear, is the Word of God. And be encouraged. It, like I said, it encouraged me. If he was telling the truth, we don't know. But I'd like to think he was. Anyway, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we began talking. I'll just read the verses where we started last week. We didn't finish all of them, and we'll get through another portion of it today. We just finished talking about the church being the pillar and foundation of the truth. And in verse 16, it says, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. And remember, we talked about the mystery of godliness, the secret of piety. And we introduced that last week as we talked about it, is how to be godly, how to live right, how to do the what we call the Christian things. And the opposite of that is going to be rules and regulations, as we said. You know, you follow these rules, these are what you're supposed to do. But Paul says the mystery of godliness is great. And what he's going to do is we're going to present to us again a hymn, a portion of a hymn. It's got 6 lines to it, and it is nothing more than the truth. It is simply the truth of the Word of God. In other words, the secret to godliness is knowing the truth. And remember, our bondage is to sin. And Jesus Christ said, the truth will set you free. Free from what? Free from sin. free from the devil's kingdom. Without the truth, you'll not be set free. So how do we live godly? I mean, in basic summary of what these verses are talking about, how do we live godly? You've got to understand the truth. When you understand the truth, the natural result is then to live godly. And some of the things we saw here, I'd like to go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. In opposite of this, in this verse it just got done listing all these many sins that people have in their lives. And it goes on and says, I'll just read in verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10, and this begins, jumps in the middle of the list. It says, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and that's just the ending of the list, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So again, if you do not have the truth, if you're void of the truth, the result is going to be sin. Sound doctrine, sound biblical teaching is the foundation for godly living. It is not a show you put on. We're not here to try and impress people with our godly actions. We're not trying to convince everybody that, yeah, I'm a Christian because I do these things. It is the result of having Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God living within you, and knowing what God's will is, understanding the truth of God, and your actions will be changed. It's a natural reaction. It's not something you have to produce. Now, I want to go over to, if we could, to Philippians chapter 3, and see Paul reading this, or writing something here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. And again, the truth is the avenue. Truth is the avenue to godliness. And truth is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And I want you to see right here what Paul writes in Philippians. It goes right along with this. When you understand these things, all of a sudden scriptures just begin to open up. And Paul writes a verse here which many of you are familiar with, but I want to read this in light of what we have just said. God requires us to live godly. He requires us to have good works. That is something a Christian should have. Now, if we just simply have the truth, and when we need to distinguish, we're not just talking about knowledge. See, that's a cult. There are cults that are based on knowledge. We know all this stuff. That's not the truth. Just knowing dates and things in the Bible doesn't mean you know anything. There are schools that teach the Word of God. And there are professors that understand Greek and Hebrew and all these things, and yet these people are not born again. They do not know Jesus Christ. They can teach us. They know more about this than we know about it. But yet they themselves are going to go to hell when they die. They are not believers in Jesus Christ. So academically knowing this is not the truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? This contains all the things, all kinds of dates and stuff. But within this is Jesus Christ, is the truth. This is the Word of God. And as it says in Corinthians, the natural mind cannot understand this. Sure, you can memorize the names of all the kings, names of all the books, where everything that's located in the Bible. But you still may not understand it. We're talking about the truth. And what is the truth? Listen to this. In chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 8, it says this. We'll start in verse 7. Paul writes, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. In verse 12 he says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And what he writes on there in verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Jesus Christ is the truth. And what Paul is simply saying there is, I want to know the truth. I want to know the truth. I want to know Christ. And truth, or Jesus Christ, is truth in a person. And so again, when we start talking about the truth, we're not talking about an academic knowledge, and I know all these things. We're talking about that through the Scriptures, Jesus Christ is revealed to you, and yet you are continually pressing on to know this truth. Now, we went through, going back to 1 Timothy, we went through the first portion of this last week. And it says, this is the mystery of godliness, and it's six lines of an ancient hymn, 2,000-year-old hymn. And it goes like this. And within this, it can be broken down. We're studying this right now. It says, He appeared in a body. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. Was vindicated by the Spirit. Was seen by angels. Was preached among the nations. Was believed on in the world. And was taken up in glory. Now, we went through the first three there last week. He appeared in the body. And that speaks of Jesus Christ coming and appearing on the earth in a body. And this was distinguished, as Jesus pointed out himself, by the miracles that he did. He did these miracles, and he says, these prove who I am. I am the Son of God. Also, things that came in the natural realm were the voice of God that spoke, this is my Son, in him I am well pleased. So Jesus Christ, God himself, appeared in the body. And remember, demons saw this, and angels saw it also. And this was a fantastic thing that occurred. And this is the beginning of the truth being revealed to mankind, where Jesus Christ came and walked as a man. Now, was he really the Son of God? Well, maybe so, maybe not. He did a lot of miracles. But the ultimate truth that he was the Son of God was the fact that he was vindicated by the Spirit. That's that second line there. Was vindicated by the Spirit. And in Acts it says, he was crucified by men, but was raised by God. So though Jesus Christ came as God's plan, he says, I am the Son of God. See the miracles that I do. Believe in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. They says, we don't believe it. And they killed him. Jesus knew that was going to happen. They rejected him. Nonetheless, he still appeared in the flesh. I still came and appeared, he said. Now, they killed him, but God says, well, I'm sorry. I'm really telling you the truth. That is my Son, and raised him back to life. And he came back from the dead. And that was the vindication that he was the Son of God. And that's the second part of the truth. Now, the next thing we looked at, it says, he appeared to angels, or was seen by angels. Another way of reading that would be, showed himself to angels, which fits more along with the rest of Scripture. Showed himself to angels, and we looked at that last week. And we should swing over to Colossians, just as we picked up where we left off last week. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Man, looked at the clock and it wasn't 11:30. That's good news. Last week, about this time, I think I looked up and it was 11:30. It's like, you're glad you weren't here, Max. But I looked up, it's 10 after. Okay, we're okay. Sometimes you lose track of time up here. You know, just... Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. And remember, Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. It was God's plan. It was a plan of salvation for us, but it was also to destroy Satan and his kingdom. It was a battle of the ages between the force of evil and the forces of good. God had never lost control. You understand? Now, God is not... There is another thing right along with the same ideal of it goes back to the Gnosticism of the early Christians. That was a cult. They're based all on knowledge. And they taught that there's this force of evil and a force of good that struggled with each other throughout time. And each one is trying to get the upper hand, and they're actually evenly based, and one day one of them was going to win, the other was going to lose. And Jesus Christ finally overcame evil at the cross. Part of that is true, except for the fact that it wasn't this battle of balance. Jesus Christ, is sovereign. He is exalted over all the kingdoms, and within the realm of his universe, he allows Satan's kingdom to exist for a time. So if God wanted to, he could snuff out the kingdom of Satan at any time. He doesn't have to wait to throw him in the lake of fire. He is chosen because this is what he's going to prove himself through, a process of time. He's going to prove some things. So God is the sovereign over all things. It is not an equal battle. But nonetheless, Jesus Christ still had to put down the kingdom of Satan by going to the cross. Now listen to this. By defeating the kingdom of Satan, it includes our salvation. Our salvation is wrapped up so tight in this whole thing. You can't separate the two. If Satan's kingdom is not defeated, then you're not saved. But if you're saved by the way of the cross, Satan's kingdom must be destroyed. Now, here it goes right here. It ties it together for us in chapter 2, verse 15 of Colossians. It says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, those are direct words for demonic forces, powers and authorities. That's not talking about legal powers and authorities. He did not disarm government. He disarmed the powers of satanic kingdom. He made a public spectacle of them. The public spectacle is a word we have in the Greek or a word we have in the English. Other ways of translating it where it says he made a public spectacle, it could be he made an exhibit or he made a show by proving. to make known or a specimen or an example. So it says he made an example. He made it true by proving something. In other words, it says, and having disarmed the satanic powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And by the cross, he destroyed them. And this goes now back to 1 Peter 3:8. We're going to look at this one more time. 1 Peter 3:8, where we saw this last week, where he made a public spectacle of them. The cross was a public demonstration to the kingdom of Satan that Jesus Christ was Lord. The cross? Yeah, that's why Paul calls it foolishness. You mean nailing him on a cross and killing him proved to Satan that Jesus Christ was right? That's right. Paul says that's foolishness to the natural man. But the thing was that set up the next few things, the next sequence of events, which included the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is going to result in people hearing the good news that Jesus Christ has won the battle. And when they hear the good news, they're going to become believers and join the kingdom of God and are going to be taken on into glory. And it's just the beginning of a sequence of events that is still taking place today. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body." Now remember, he was put to death in the body. Men killed him, but made alive by the Spirit. Men killed him. God says, no, I'm bringing him back to life. Raising him back to life. Was made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah. And the spirits in prison are not spirits of men, or, you know, it's spirits. It's the angelic form. He went and preached to them, and he proclaimed to them, use the cross as a public example, the fact that I have won the victory. I am right, and you are wrong. We're going to look here in just a minute, possibly, of some of the things that he may have said there. On that day when he appeared to the spirits in prison that had made a choice for Satan and were believing that Satan was their Lord and believed Satan was going to be able to overcome, Jesus Christ says, by the way, I want you to know what just took place. I have won the victory. And it said he made a public demonstration of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He left their kingdom empty, powerless. And then, let's go on. Let's go on to, if we can, to Isaiah 44. Because this is very important. Because what he, it said that word right there, he proclaimed or preached to spirits in prison. That is the same word we use in preaching the gospel. And the next line in this song, the next line in this poem or verse here, it says, he was seen by angels and was preached among the nations. Now, do you understand the correlation there? Jesus Christ went and proclaimed to the angels there in prison, to the demonic forces. He preached to them. He proclaimed to them the victory. Now, the same thing is going to take place in the next part of that verse. If you look there, it says, he was preached among the nations. Jesus Christ preached to the spirits, but we are going to preach the same thing to the nations. What is that? What he said to them, that he has overcome the forces of evil by the cross, that he is God, it meant nothing to them except it's over. We have lost. There is no hope except to try to just scrape something together, and their kingdom crumbled. That was the news that he preached to them. You're doomed. On the nations, in the earth, here, that same thing is preached, except it's the good news. Because they were damned from that time. Mankind has a chance during their lifetime to escape the same judgment those angels are going to face someday. They're going to have an opportunity in their lifetime to understand the gospel, believe in Jesus Christ, and be taken on into glory with Him. And that is our mission. But let's find out, first of all, what He possibly said to these angels. I don't know what He said. It says He preached to them. He proclaimed something to them. He proclaimed the gospel. And what does that mean? Well, let's just read some things here, and we can maybe put together some of the things that He would have included in His message. Now, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6 through 8. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. He says, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Now, that was news to them. I am the first and I was last. I am the Creator and I am the Savior. Apart from me, there is no other God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what will come. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? And the gospel message, or what was going to take place there on the cross, was proclaimed long ago. The part we want to focus on right here is the fact that he says that he was the King, the Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. He also says that I am the first and the last. This comes up, where does that remind you of? If you're familiar with your Bibles, what is that? What verse does that remind you of where it says, I am the first and the last? Revelation chapter 1. So go to Revelation chapter 1. Now this is him talking directly, that was an Old Testament scripture, saying, I've foretold this. I've already proclaimed these things are going to take place. Now in the New Testament, he's going to say something very similar, but he's going to say it to John, who was a leader of several of the churches there. And this is what he says, Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. I'll just begin where John's writing. He says, when I saw him, that's the resurrected Jesus Christ, as seen by John, John sees him, John fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. You understand how he's bringing that up? I was dead. Men did kill me, but I am alive forevermore. That is a very important thing for Jesus Christ. He had to go to the cross, and again, he is Jesus Christ, he is God, but he had to go to the cross, and he did cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was a time of separation where God turned his back on Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ knew that was going to happen. He had to enter into that, if we can say this, by faith, knowing that when God turned his back on him and Jesus Christ entered death, without God, which is hell, that God was going to come back and get him. That God would come back and raise him back from the dead. And so it's very important for Jesus Christ, because he had to go to the cross saying, I know that I am the Son of God. I know what God's mission for me is. I will die on the cross. I'll be separated from God. But I know, according to the Scriptures, I know according to what the Spirit of God has said to me, that God will raise me from hell. He knew where he was going. Now you understand, you talk about heroes of faith. That's a hero of faith right there. Now again, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, so it's hard to comprehend him actually having to have faith, but he had to understand that God would come and get him. And here it says it right here. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And here it is. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Two things he says right there, besides again referring to the fact that I am the first and the last. He says, I was dead, but I was vindicated from the dead. God brought me back. He says, and I am alive forever. I'll never die again. I am now invincible. And of course, he is God, but in his position, his kingdom now has been proven supreme. It's just a matter of enforcing it on the kingdoms of darkness. And notice his next line. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Can you see him sticking his head in the prison with the spirits of the demonic forces that had been cast down there for their rebellion in the earlier times, sticking his head in there and saying, I was dead. Because they knew he was dead. They thought, yes, this proves that we're right. Satan has just killed the Son of God. He sticks his head in and says, oh, by the way, I was dead. But I'm alive forever and ever. I'll never die again. Oh, and I hold the keys. I've now got the keys. And when he jingled those keys in front of him, that showed them something. He says, I have the keys of death and Hades. You need to go to Hebrews chapter 2 now. Hebrews chapter 2. He jingled the keys in front of them, again, possibly. I wasn't there, but I sure would do it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Now we got the writer of Hebrews writing to the people there, and he's going to address this very thing. Because when Jesus jingled those keys in front and says, I have the keys of death and Hades, he was showing them something that had changed. What's the big deal? Of course he's got the keys. No, he didn't. Somebody else had this set of keys. He has just gotten. The reason he says, I have them, is because a little while ago, he didn't have them. He had to go to the cross to get them. And now that he's got them, that means he once again has dominion in this particular area. And read with me in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, that's you and me, we are children, children of God. Since we have flesh and blood, he too, that's Jesus Christ, shared in their humanity,
Meaning, since you and I have flesh and blood, Jesus Christ came and he had flesh and blood also. He had a body like you and I had a body, because that was part of his mission. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Another way of reading that would be, who had the authority over death. He came so that he might destroy him who had the power of death. In other words, when he destroyed Satan, he didn't abolish him. He didn't destroy him. He's not dead, burned up, crushed somewhere, swept off in the corner. Satan is still alive and active. But he destroyed him who had the power of death. When Jesus says, I have the keys of death and Hades, I have the keys, that means he went, and when he came and died and was raised back to life, he grabbed the keys, he got possession of life again, and he took possession over death, where Satan no longer has that authority. And it says right here, that he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those. Here it is, free. The truth will set you free. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The truth will set you free. Many people in our world today, I would guess a vast majority, have an understanding of death in the sense that there is judgment after death. There is a fear of death. Not for the believer who understands those scriptures, that understands death is just like we talked about before, is going from this door, into another aspect, another phase. It's there. The kingdom of heaven is there. Heaven is there. But for a person that does not understand scripture or is not a believer in Jesus Christ, death is a very scary thing. And it should be. Because they realize, as it says in other places, that they understand that they will face the judgment. And if they fail in the judgment, they're going to end up in the same position those angels ended up. That they'll be damned forever. And it's a scary thing. But it says, when he freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death, that's referring to all people, including us, who when we understand that Jesus Christ has separated us from death, that Jesus Christ has provided a way of salvation, and death is just a matter of leaving this earth and going into another world, there's no fear if you understand it. But again, for the person that does not understand it, there is a great fear of death. And to understand that Jesus Christ has those keys of death, that you can accept Jesus Christ, and he's got the keys of death in Hades, that you no longer are bound up, that you've been set free, is a great thing for people to know. And many, many people want to know that. Many people need to know that. It goes on and says, for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Let's look now at five things here. That if we were to go ahead and preach, these things to the nations, because, let's go back to 1 Timothy, and so I can show you kind of where we're going. 1 Timothy, chapter 3. The first thing it says, that he appeared in the body, and we're familiar with that, he became flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit. God raised him from the dead. Yes, this is my son. 3. Was seen by angels. He appeared and preached to them, proclaimed to them the gospel. I have won, you have lost. The next one is where we become actively involved in this. The first three are historical occurrences. They've already taken place. They've already been done. The effect of them continues, but they've occurred. But this right here began 2,000 years ago and is still happening today. Was preached among the nations. It began, and it's something that we can participate in. Was preached among the nations. The same thing he proclaimed to those angels in prison should be proclaimed to the nations today. And this is a summary of those verses that we looked at, if we can read these right here. Number one, and don't you think this would be good news for someone that has never heard this? One, Jesus is God. That has great significance. Jesus is God. Number two, Jesus is alive. These are all things that he proclaimed to them. He stuck his head in there and he says, I am the King. I am the Savior. I am the first and the last. In other words, I am God. Next, he says, I am alive. I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. And that was bad news for them because they thought he was dead. They thought he was dead. They'd never seen somebody except in certain cases where Lazarus was raised from the dead. But remember what happened to Lazarus. He died again. He's not alive yet. Lazarus was raised from the dead only to have to face death again a second time. And other people that were raised from the dead. Jesus Christ, when he was raised from the dead, he was raised in a way that death no longer had mastery over him. And when he says, when it says, I am alive, that's good news. That's good news for us, good news for him, but bad news for the forces of evil. Next it says, Jesus has the keys. He now has mastery over death. Next, Jesus destroyed the devil and death and their kingdom. And so that would mean that Jesus is the answer for people. The people that needed the same thing proclaimed to them. One, Jesus is God. Two, Jesus is alive. Three, Jesus has the keys, and Jesus has destroyed the enemy. That means Jesus is the best bet, that Jesus is the way that you want to go. And it says in 1 Timothy, the next thing that takes place is that he must be preached among the nations. We need to go, if we could, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at two more verses, and we're going to quit for today. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul writes, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which was for ages past hidden, was kept hidden in God who has created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose. There it comes up again, the rulers and the heavenly realms. Paul says that God has given him this, that he was to preach to the Gentiles. Preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches. The very thing that Jesus Christ proclaimed there, Paul says, is my mission. I'm going to proclaim that to all the Gentiles so they hear. In Romans, we see this again, Romans chapter 15. Paul going out and proclaiming and preaching. Romans 15, verse 17. He says, therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. Again, he's going out and proclaiming, and we began talking about the truth and the truth being the way to godliness. He says, I have gone out and I have proclaimed to the Gentiles. He says, what I have said and done. Let me go back and read that again so I can build it on there. It says, what God has accomplished for me in leading the Gentiles. Leading the Gentiles to what? Leading the Gentiles to obey God. What did Paul go out with? He went out with a bunch of rules. These are the 10 things you've got to do. If you're going to be obedient, you've got to do these 10 rules and you will be obedient to God. No. He says, to obey God by what I have said and done. What did he do? He went out and presented the Gentiles with the truth. Every one of the Gentiles was afraid of death. They were afraid of death. If you can remember some time in your life being afraid of death. I remember when I was, probably 7 years old. I was in my bedroom. Just mom and dad put me to bed like normal. I went to bed. And it was like a light came on. I remember this distinctly because I have a great memory. Now, I just remember this happening. I was in bed, and all of a sudden, it's like I started crying because I realized something. And mom and dad came in. Says, what's wrong? I was boo-hooing it up. I was crying in my bed there. They said, well, what's wrong? I said, I'm going to die. They look at each other. Why? What do you mean? You're not going to die. Yeah, I am. Everybody dies. And you see, that was the truth. That was the first time I realized as a seven-year-old that I'd seen people die, or I'd heard of people dying before, but, I'm a kid. Kids don't die. People die when they get older. But all of a sudden, I added all these things together. I remember going, oh, no. I'm growing up. I used to be 5, and then I was 6. And now I'm 7. If this continues someday, eventually, oh, no, I'll die. And I was terrified. I was terrified. I cried because I didn't want to die. And according to my experience, I believe that everybody must sometime come to that place where they realize, I'm going to die. Some people wash it out of their head and say, well, it's going to be okay. But there is a fear of death. And Paul had gone out and preached what he had said and done. part of that was the message of death. The kingdom of Satan has been destroyed. Jesus Christ is the victor. He will never die again. He is your life. He holds the keys. And He is God. He is your answer. And for many of the Gentiles, that was the message that they wanted to hear. They wanted to hear that same message the angels heard, which meant doom to them. But when a Gentile or when one of us in the nations hears that, that is our salvation. You mean there's still time? Yes, there's still time. Jesus Christ has taken away the sting of death. Jesus Christ holds the keys. You will never have to go through death like you thought you'd have to. Oh, we will all die. But it's not the death that causes you to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of what's on the other side of death, because Jesus Christ has overcome. And when the Gentile or the nations or people that are not believers hear that, understand that, that is what we need to do. Next week, we'll look at this some more as we look at those last two things, and we'll see what is the result. Because it says, he was seen by the angels, was preached among the nations, and that's what we're supposed to be doing now, is proclaiming that to the nations. And then it goes on and says, and was believed on in the world. You understand? Sometimes you want to put those two things together. He was preached among the nations and believed on. This hymn breaks those down. He was preached among the nations, and another very powerful thing takes place. They believed what they heard. When the nations believe what they heard, you understand, these angels could not believe it. Oh, they believed it, but it didn't have any effect. But what happens when the people on the surface of the earth, those in the land of the living, believe that proclamation that Jesus is God, that Jesus is alive, that He holds the keys, and that He is the victor of the kingdom of Satan. What happens when they believe that? We'll look at that again next week. It's a great thing that takes place, and we're part of that group that has believed that message. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We ask that we might be encouraged, that we might live godly as we understand what You have done for us, and that You've separated us from the kingdom of Satan, that we are set free, and we ask that we might hear the truth and hear more of the truth, that we might truly, truly indeed know Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.